Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 3 this morning. John chapter 3. Never cease to be amazed at how the Lord works in leads, as Pastor was saying. It is very humbling, as Paul said, to be considered worthy to be in the ministry. Again, that's all the Lord's doing. It's not anything of us, but all the glory goes to Him. John chapter 3, if you found your place there, let's begin reading in verse 22. John chapter 3 and verse 22. And we'll read down through the end of the chapter, a little bit lengthy portion of Scripture this morning, but it's important that we get the entire context here of what we're going to be looking at here as well. John chapter 3 and verse 22, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Follow along as I read, please. The Bible says, "After these things came Jesus and His disciples into the land of Judea, and there He tarried with them and baptized. John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." Verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His Word this morning. Father, we come to You today realizing, Lord, that we are nothing without You. I pray, Father, that You would just use me as Your mouthpiece this morning, that I would speak only the words that You want spoken, Father, that I would emphasize what needs to be emphasized in this text, leave out what You don't want said, and Lord, that above all, You would be glorified in all that's said and done. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked at this morning one aspect of missions in the Sunday school hour, and that is the importance of missions giving. But on the other side of the equation, we can't just have missions giving. We must also have those who are the messengers who are sent. And the truth is, God desires that every one of us who knows Him as our Lord and Savior be messengers for Him, whether it's here locally or on a foreign field as a missionary. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Again, we understand ambassadors as one who is sent to represent the one who sent him. Every one of us has a responsibility to be a messenger for Jesus Christ. I've been doing some reading over the last month or so about espionage during the Cold War era. It's quite fascinating as I've read about, a little bit more about that era of history that I'm not too familiar with. And one of the things that stood out to me as I've read that was just the number of double agents that were involved during that Cold War time period. Again, you understand the Cold War is that time between the Soviet Union and the United States, where it wasn't a physical war, but it was war nonetheless. And during that time, there was a number of double agents who worked back and forth. When double agents meaning someone who originally started working for one side but was recruited to the other and began working for them instead. Two very prominent figures in that, one on the U.S. side, one on the Soviet side. One in a good way, one in not so good way. The one on the U.S. side was a CIA agent known by the name of Aldrich Ames. And unfortunately, he gained notoriety because he became a double agent for the Soviet Union and betrayed almost the entire CIA network working behind the Iron Curtain at that time. But the other one was a man by the name of Oleg Gordievsky, who was a KGB officer who was recruited by MI6 in London and began working for the British intelligence agency. For over a decade, he was the highest-ranking KGB officer who was working for the other side. As I've read some of their stories and put some of this together, one thing that stands out is that each of these men were motivated by a certain mindset that drove them to do what they did. In the case of Aldrich Ames, he very simply said, "I did it for the money. I wanted more than what I was getting, and I thought I deserved it, and so this was the way that I saw to get it." Gordievsky, on the other hand, was motivated by ideology. He believed that communism was flawed, and he wanted to do everything in his power to subvert the system and fight for what he believed was right. Both of these men, different mindsets, different motivations, but their mindset is what drove them to do what they did. And when it comes to being a messenger for Jesus Christ, a messenger of the gospel, our mindset must be right in order to be the right kind of messenger that God wants us to be. You cannot be the messenger that God wants you to be without the proper mindset. And in this passage here in John chapter 3, as we've read, John the Baptist gives us a wonderful example of what that mindset looks like. And it can be summarized by this phrase, "Not I, but Christ." Not I, but Christ. And this is the mindset that should be in every messenger of Jesus Christ. Whether it's us as missionaries on the foreign field, whether it's you all here in Clarksville and in the surrounding area, a messenger of Jesus Christ must have the mindset of not I, but Christ, and that must motivate everything that we do. So as we look at this passage here this morning, we're going to see this truth, that in order to be an effective messenger of Jesus Christ, you must live out not I, but Christ. In order to be an effective messenger of Jesus Christ, you must live out not I, but Christ. You say, "Brother Matt, what does that look like? How do I live out not I, but Christ?" Well, let's look at this text and see from the life of John what that looks like specifically. Notice, as we look at this, notice the setting of the text here before we get to the main points here. Verses 22 through 24 tells us that the setting here is John the Baptist is ministering, he's preaching, he's baptizing near to Salem, it says, Aenon near to Salem, because there's much water there. And verse 22 tells us that Jesus and his disciples were nearby as well. It's estimated that this distance between them would have been about 15 miles. Not a great distance, greater in that day because we couldn't just hop in the car and run down the street. You had to walk. So it was a greater distance, but still close enough that their ministries impacted each other. They knew that they were there. By all human standards, John the Baptist was experiencing what we would consider success in the ministry. The Bible says he was baptizing, many came, they were baptized, and understand those who were baptized were those who received the message that John was preaching. Baptism was not for salvation. Baptism was for identification, saying, "I have accepted the message. This is who I'm identifying with now." John the Baptist was baptizing near, and the Bible says Jesus and his disciples were baptizing near. And this close location caused some concern among John's disciples. The Bible tells us in verse 25 that a question arose between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Now, we're not told exactly what this question was, but the idea here is that maybe this was a little bit of a dispute about certain things, whether it was baptism or what, how it was related. We don't know exactly, and the point is, we don't need to know because it's just simply the catalyst for what comes next. But this question that they had, this dispute, caused them to come to John in verse 26, and they said, "Rabbi, he that was with thee," speaking of Jesus, "who is beyond Jordan, he's baptizing and others are coming to him." And the idea behind the question is almost like either they're concerned about it, possibly they're trying to protect John's ministry, maybe they're jealous. But the idea has here that people were choosing to go to Jesus instead of John, but it also has the idea that even those who were with John initially were now leaving and going to Jesus instead of John. And his disciples were concerned about this, and they said, "John, what's going on here?" They bring it up as if this is a bad thing, but John's reply shows us what it means to live out not I but Christ. You can understand, this was a man whose ministry experienced success, and now by human standards is waning. He's losing the popularity, and Jesus is increasing in popularity. But yet John says, "Not I but Christ." And he gives us three things that show us what it means to live out not I but Christ. Number one, notice first of all, in order to live out not I but Christ and be an effective messenger, number one, you must recognize that you are not entitled to anything. Notice verse 27, John's answer right away when they bring this to his attention. He says, verse 27, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." John recognized that it is God who determined the size and success of his ministry, that God was the one who determined the size and success of Jesus' ministry. And he said, "There's no problem here. What God has given me," John is saying, "I don't deserve. It's a gift from God, and I am privileged to be a part of it." John recognized that he was not entitled to anything, even as a forerunner of the Messiah. He did not adopt the mindset that I deserve a big ministry, I deserve this ministry. He said, "No, what God has given me is a gift." He says, "No man can receive anything except it be given him from heaven." This is true both in ministry and in life. That the mindset of a messenger of Christ must be one where we realize, first of all, I am not entitled to anything. All that I have is a gift of God's grace. Any opportunity to minister, whether it's mowing the lawn, whether it's cleaning the bathrooms, whether it's preaching in front of many, does not matter what, any opportunity for ministry is a gift of God that I don't deserve. Let's take it a step further, even beyond ministry. Anything that you have is a direct gift from God. Many times we take for granted our health, our families, the place we live, our jobs. We take for granted, and if we're not careful, we can adopt the mindset that I deserve this or I deserve that. And the mindset of a messenger realizes, I don't deserve anything other than what God has given me. I don't even deserve that. It's a gift of God's grace. James chapter 1 verse 17 tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Bible tells us that there's only one thing that you and I definitely deserve. Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." The only thing that you and I deserve, whether you're a church member longstanding, whether you're a visitor for the first time, whether you're a missionary on the field, whether you're the pastor of this church, the only thing that you and I deserve is punishment for our sins and eternal separation from God. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is not just some horrific thing that we think we may do. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Because we follow our own way, God laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. You may not have done what you consider anything bad, but the simple fact of living for yourself and going your own way was enough to send Christ to the cross to die for your sins. And that is the punishment that every one of us deserves here today. But again, we see God's marvelous grace because the Bible tells us, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You and I deserve nothing. We're not entitled to anything. But unfortunately, we live in a culture that very much adopts that entitlement mindset. If we're not careful, it creeps into the church and into our own lives as believers. In the mindset of a messenger of Christ who lives out, not I, but Christ, it has to start with the realization, I don't deserve anything. All that I have is a gift of God's grace. When you do, you will stop complaining about what you think you should have and will become thankful for what you do have. In order to live out not I but Christ, number one, you must first recognize that you are not entitled to anything. The mindset of a messenger is not one of entitlement. But notice number two, the mindset of a messenger submits to your God-given role and responsibilities. In order to live out not I but Christ, you must submit to your God-given role and responsibilities. Verses 28 and 29 here, John continues. He starts off, says, I'm not entitled to anything. I don't deserve anything. But then he goes further in verse 28. He says, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Notice two things here. In verse 28, John says, first of all, to submit to your God-given role and responsibilities, you must realize that God has made you unique and equipped you for a specific purpose. God has made you the way that you are for a specific purpose because he has a role and responsibility that only you can fulfill. John reminded them in verse 28, he says, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. John here is emphasizing to his disciples here, in essence saying, I'm not the Messiah and I never will be. That's not who God wants me to be. I'm the forerunner. I'm the one who prepares the way. I'm sent before him. And one of the ways that we get off course in our own walk with the Lord and in our ministries is when we try to be someone who God never intended us to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we won't turn there this morning, but verses 17 through 24, Paul addresses many things at the Corinthian church. And if you know the book of 1 Corinthians at all, you know it was a church in turmoil. There was a lot that was messed up there. And one of the things that he addressed specifically is roles and responsibilities. And he goes through different ones. Like, you know, if you're single, then God has it for a reason. If you're married, it's for a reason. If you're a servant, a slave, it's for a reason. A master's, whatever your role, whatever your responsibility is that God has given you, he says, summarizes it in verse 20, he says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. The idea is, don't be jealous of who others are. Realize that God has you, who you are, where you are, for a specific reason that he wants you to do something that only you can fulfill. And the mindset of a messenger must adopt this understanding that God has made me who I am. He didn't make me like someone else. I may not be the most outgoing person like someone else, or may not be the preacher that someone else is, or I may not be whatever, you fill in the blank. But God wants to use you exactly the way you are if you will simply surrender and allow Him to do it. Too many times we get focused on what we don't like about who we are, that we miss the blessings and the joys that God has for us right now in our current state and what we're doing now. God doesn't make a mistake. He has a purpose and plan for you where you are right now. And the roles and responsibilities that you have right now may not be the same ones that you may have 5 years from now, 10 years from now. As I look back over our 14 years of ministry on the two mission fields where God has taken us, our roles and responsibilities have changed greatly in that time. Even moving to Newfoundland 4 years ago, we went with the idea that we're just simply going to be assistants. Help out the O'Briens and just see that church plant started. God gave us two church plants and led to divide the ministries and take over in each place. And things that we did not expect, but in each step of the way, God led and said, this is what I have for you right now. And He'll do the same in your life as well, if you will submit to that. And understand, when I say submit to your God-given role and responsibility, that is not the same thing as simply throwing up your hands and saying, okay, that's it. Can't do any better. That's what God asked for me. I'm just going to accept it. No, submitting to what God has for you means that you realize that God's plan is best for you, and you throw yourself wholeheartedly into that, into what He has planned and His purposes for you right now. Submitting to your God-given roles and responsibilities means realizing that God has made you unique and equipped for a specific purpose. But it also means, secondly, that you find satisfaction and joy in what God has prepared you to do. Very similar to the first one, but different enough that we need to emphasize. In verse 29, John says, he uses an illustration here, taken from the Jewish culture at the time. He says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. In the Jewish culture at this time, we understand there was a betrothal period where a marriage agreement would be reached between a man and a woman, and legally and culturally they would be considered married, but they would not come together for an entire year, sometimes two. That was the betrothal period. So during that time, the husband was preparing his household, showing that he could support and take care of a wife. And during that time, the friend of the bridegroom played an important part, played an important role. He was the go-between between the espoused husband and wife. He was the one who would go between and help, you know, carry messages back and forth, because they rarely would be together at all during that time. So he played an important role. He would help get ready for the marriage ceremonies, which was not just an hour or two ceremony like we do today. It was many days drawn out with feasting and festivities and all of these things. And the friend of the bridegroom played a very important role for a very short time. During the wedding ceremonies, he had an important role, but leading up to it, he had an important role. But even in that, he was significantly less important than the bridegroom. And after the wedding was over, the friend of the bridegroom would be forgotten. Who was that? Everyone would remember the couple who was happily married, but the friend of the bridegroom had an important role, but then he moved off the scene. And John uses that illustration here to emphasize, he says, listen, God gave a specific role. That's what He has for me. I'm to fade off the scene. He says, but even in that, I rejoice greatly. He found satisfaction in what God had for him, and he didn't want anything else. John says, as he uses this illustration in verse 29, he says, he rejoices greatly. He says the joy is fulfilled. The idea here is that he was so completely satisfied with the roles and responsibilities God had given him that there was nothing more that he wanted. So the question is, do you find that same joy in what God has called you to do here today? Whether it's being the messenger on a foreign field, whether it's serving in your local church here, whether it's finishing high school, whether it's finishing college, whatever stage you are in, do you find satisfaction where God has you right now? Or do you find yourself dreaming and wanting more? Or wanting something else? A messenger of Christ must have the mindset that what God has given me right here, right now, there's nothing greater and I want nothing else. In order to live out not I but Christ, number one, you must recognize you're not entitled to anything. Number two, you must submit to your God-given roles and responsibilities. But notice number three, lastly, in order to live out not I but Christ, you must magnify Christ and minimize self in front of others. John concludes here in verse 30 and then goes down through verse 36. Summarizes it all where he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. What we've seen up to this point here, we've looked at our attitudes of the heart. Recognizing that you're not entitled to anything. Submitting and finding joy in the roles and responsibilities that God has given you. That's what happens on the inside. That's your heart attitude. But now we come to the point where that heart attitude is displayed in front of others, and you must magnify Christ and minimize self in front of others. Notice two things here that John points out. In order to magnify Christ in front of others and minimize self, you must deliberately point others to Christ. You must deliberately point others to Christ. John realized he had to keep himself in the background. And we see his heart attitude here in this passage. But if you'll take one page back and turn to John chapter 1, you see that this was not just something that John did internally in private, in his heart. But this came out in the very way that he lived. Look at John chapter 1 in verse 35. John chapter 1 verse 35, it says, again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples... So two of his disciples were nearby. In verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. John willingly pointed his own disciples to Christ and said, don't follow me, follow him. He is the Lamb of God. He's the one that takes away the sins of the world. Follow him, not me. John was not concerned about his own popularity or about creating a following for himself. If you as a child of God are trying to attract attention to yourself by the way that you serve, you're being disloyal to Christ. And instead of magnifying Christ, you are magnifying self and minimizing Christ. Reminded of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we're reminded to take every opportunity to point others to Christ. Deuteronomy 6, where it's the instruction to parents of how to teach their kids. It says, you know, in the way, when you walk by the way, when you rise up and you sit down, when you go to bed in the morning, when you get up, use every opportunity to point them to Christ. And if we're observant, and this is where I fail so many times on my own, that if we're observant, there are always opportunities to point people to Christ. Whether it's the conversation at the water cooler at work, whether it's at the drive-thru, at McDonald's, or wherever it is, opportunities are there. And the mindset of a messenger realizes, I have to magnify Christ every opportunity I get. You must deliberately point others to Christ, but notice secondly, not just Point others to Christ, use every opportunity, but you must also proclaim the message of Christ. We won't read the verses again, but back in John chapter 3, verse 31 through 36, John spends the time and again points out that Jesus Christ is the one who they need to trust. He summarizes it in verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." This is the message that we find throughout the Word of God. This is the message that must be proclaimed, whether it's here in Clarksville, Kentucky, any of the surrounding areas, or whether it's in Newfoundland. The message is the same. The question is, are you doing your part to proclaim it? Why do we not share the gospel with others? Well, the reasons are many. We can come up with all kinds of them. Might be afraid of what they're going to say. Might be afraid of being rejected, or they might laugh, whatever it is. But if we boil it all down, it ultimately comes down to the focus is on me instead of on him. In order to be an effective messenger of Jesus Christ, you must deliberately point others to Christ. You must proclaim the message of Christ. "Not I, but Christ" is a catchy slogan, but it needs to be more than that in our lives. God has a purpose and a plan for every one of us here today. And as messengers of the gospel, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, we must adopt the mindset as John the Baptist had here, the mindset of the messenger that says, it's not all about me, but it's all about him. What God wants in magnifying him. So the question today is this, very simply, who are you magnifying in your life? It's possible to come to this church week in, week out, week in, week out, Sunday school, Sunday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, be involved in everything, and you hear the Word of God preached, you hear it taught, you learn these things, but it's possible to be here week after week and learn and have a head filled with knowledge of the Bible, but have a heart full of self. Who do you magnify in your life, both privately and publicly? In order to be an effective messenger of Christ, you must live out, not I, but Christ. Every head bowed and every eye closed, let's bow for prayer. The message this morning has been geared mainly towards those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but perhaps you're here today and you say, "Brother Matt, the message that you said we needed to proclaim of the fact that Christ died for our sins, and that if I'm not believing, I'm already condemned because I'm not believing in Christ," I've never heard that today. Maybe I've heard it and just never realized it's for me, but perhaps you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, you are already living your own way. You're living out a life apart from Christ. God wants you today to begin living a life for Him by accepting His free gift of salvation and forgiveness of sins. If you do not know Christ as your Savior today, will you be willing to accept Him today? Perhaps you're here today and you say, "Brother Matt, I know Christ is my Savior." The question is, who are you living for in your own life? Perhaps you're here today and you realize that you've not surrendered to the role and responsibilities that God has for you. You've wanted something else. You've been jealous of others. Whatever it is, today will you surrender and begin to live out, "Not I, but Christ." Perhaps you've begun to view your Christian life through the lens of entitlement. Perhaps you've not found the satisfaction that God wants you to find in your God-given roles and responsibilities. Or say, perhaps you're here and you've just not been proclaiming the message of Christ like you should. whatever it is, however God has worked in your heart, will you get that right with Him? Begin from this day forward to live out not I, but Christ.